had our singing together, lifting up our voices in praise unto God. And now it is time that we break forth the bread of life. We are attentive and we are here to listen to God's message and to worship Him. Those that are our friends and guests, we are so happy to have you this morning to worship along with us. We are here to praise the name of God. He is the audience. And so we as worshipers are gathered together at the same time in the same place that we might hear His message. And thinking about that theme, that idea of hearing God's message, we certainly want to make that logical. And so I want to follow the theme of last Lord's Day where we ended with 1 John chapter 5. I don't want us to move around the Bible a lot this morning. And so we're going to just go from 1 John 5 to 2 John chapter 1. And I want you to think about the theme and how these letters are laid out in that John is writing to specific people. We as Christians understand the Bible is laid out in such a way by inspiration. Amen. We have a message received. We, as in everyone in this audience, everyone that hears my voice on Zoom, have a message that's given to us by the power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit. That message is universal. It is timeless. And so what can we learn from what is written by the Apostle John to this fellow Christian? And as he writes, he is also in keeping with the theme of the things that he has written before in the letter of 1 John, in describing love, in describing the connection between love and our Christian living. Our faith is a lived out faith. Amen. In other words, we're not just following a system, as in you would paste a system upon the board here, up on the wall, and maybe it would have point number one, point number two, point number three, and that's what you know. That's what you follow. No, this is something we live and breathe. Understand that. So this is the connection between what is living and active, the Word of God, and how it is expressed through my life. That expression is also connected to our eternal living. There is a spiritual component, a spiritual standpoint, substance by which our faith is seen. And it is known as an eternal one because we believe that the soul is eternal. This physical body we know is temporary. Amen. We have studied enough in science. In anatomy, physiology, we know how the body functions. We also know that the body itself is not eternal. Even from birth, we begin this depressing, kind of sad thing of the body is constantly growing but also declining. We know that the substance of our life is not just the physical body. Thanks be to God. This is a temporary shell. And the writer Paul goes into that in 2 Corinthians toward the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, that this is an earthly house, that he uses that illustration. But in us, the spiritual man is being renewed, that which is eternal. So think about that in the context here of 2 John as he writes to this one he refers to as the elder lady. He is referring to a specific person. But he's referring to her in the sense of also the principle of those who have lived a faithful life, but also are connected to a Christian family. So she is a lady who is a mother of a specific family, but I want you to see this theme in the broader sense of our spiritual family. We are to care for one another. And in that caring for one another, we're also faced with this certain challenge. We need to understand that in this family, there is a theme that we live by. And that theme is related to the scripture that tells us, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Here, this hope is referring to our reason for living, or it emphasizes really the attitude of our readiness to express that. Now, what does that mean, or what is that tied to? Well, a couple of things. It's tied first to who we are. Amen. I want to talk about what I live. Amen. You have your hobbies, you have your work, you have your family, you have your goals. And to those that know you, you're going to talk about those things. And so the substance of who I am as a Christian, of course, is I'm following Christ and I want to talk to others about that. And if you ask me a question specifically about the Bible, about the teachings of the Bible, I want to be able to answer that not only logically, not only from a studied standpoint, but I also want to answer that as a representative of Christ. I want my message to reflect the substance of what God is saying. Who I am. We are more than mere humans. We need this sense of help. We need God who understands our pain, feels our hurt, and then we have this wonderful blessing from Christ that we can have the right relationship with him. I love Brother Zach's prayer this morning when he said, "Thanks be to God that there is a gate, a way." He is referring to Matthew chapter 7, that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the gate, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And few there be that go in there. That's the poetic language of King James, and it's describing the many versus the few. Now, who is many? God doesn't say. But in relationship to 6 billion people in the world, there's certainly a few that are going to narrow their lives. They are going to focus their living according to the logical teachings of Christ. They're going to live in such a way that they humble themselves in obedience to him. And that is that straight gate that they're going to enter into. Now, we can have a position of existence, right? And that's a complex thing, is that you've got a choice. You can walk the wide way or the narrow way. There's two gates. And so it's up to me. I'm going to be the decider of which gate that I go in every day. This is not a one-time decision. When we think about our salvation and what we're assured of, right? I can't give you a defense about something I don't believe. Amen? If not, you're going to say, well, you're just going through the motions, right? You just tell me what I want to hear, or you just want to get a pat on the back because you knew all these facts, right? It's like being on Jeopardy. You knew all this useless information. No, this has more substance than that. I'm assured of something real. A Christian knows this real connection with eternal life. That's our scripture reading. We are to follow these things we believe because we know we have a real hope. So part of that defense of the hope, that sense of the Greek word apologia, to give a reason, right? Something reasoned out, thought through, is there something real here? So we find ourselves at pieces, right? And what I mean is we are part of God, but we want to be complete in him. Now think about that. What part of it? Well, we can acknowledge that God exists. That's part of God. That's part in us. We acknowledge we have a family. That's part of God. But to be complete in him is to give ourselves over to him. He's mine. I've had a lot of jobs in this life, amen. Thankful I've had the mental, physical, and strength to work. And part of that agreement was, I work, you pay me. But I didn't live for that job. That job was not my existence. Certainly it became my identity for a time. But now when I talk about I'm complete in God, he is the reason for my living. He is not just paying me and saying, okay, you do this, you go to heaven. No, he is helping me to become something real. I am changed so that now my existence reflects more of God, less of me. I respect a working man. I do. I've worked hard. But I respect more so a man of character. You can't find that through a job or a career. That's something you bring to a company. That's something you bring to a community. You bring to life. That's something God builds in us. A sense of who we are, a sense of value, because what we take in is what gives us value. When the soul then is able to overcome doubt, we are putting ourselves in a position where we acknowledge that I'm connected to the truth. What truth? Well, John chapter 14, here are the apostles recording this event. Here is Jesus. And he's saying, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. There's a real assurance then of this place. It's a real place. I'm going there, so as much as you see me and I exist now, I'm going to be in a different form, my eternal form, preparing that place for you. And I'm telling you that now because that place is prepared not only for you, but for every human being that will come after you and that has come before you that is faithful to me. Why do we know this? Because John chapter 20 and verse 27 says, be not faithless, but believing. Believing. I'm connected to something I believe in so that I can give you a reason about why. I should not just say I believe it because somebody told me. Or I believe it because it's the right thing. No, it should be something heartfelt. It should be something that you can see, touch, and know is real. Just like you can know when I'm happy. Amen. You can know when I'm sad. If you've been around me long enough, then you understand there is a connection to something that motivates me. I was motivated to be here with you this morning, and I know you were too. This is a happy, wonderful time. Amen. Don't let this be a time of stress for you because you're in worship. This should be something that gives me hope, gives me joy. I'm not the focus. You are not the focus. God is the focus. But being here together in this special moment that you volunteered for, it means something. It does mean something real. And the reality is God is our Father. Going back to this theme of family, right? We are part of a spiritual family and we can go to Him. We can go to Him when we're good. We can go to Him when we're bad. Amen. He lays that out in the illustration. In the parable in Luke chapter 15, there was a good son and a bad son. And only in the sense of righteous and unrighteous. The unrighteous son said, give me the inheritance. Okay, dad, here you go. You got it. Now what you going to do with it? I'm out. I'm going to go and spend it any way I want to. And you know the way I want to spend it is the way that I think is going to make me happy, satisfied, complete. Well, how'd that turn out for you? I ended up in the pigs. That's how satisfied, how complete, how happy I was. But then there was another brother who stayed home, who did what his father said, who followed after his father's rules. And then he heard about the other one. And he said, please don't send him back here. As a matter of fact, treat him like he really has never been a part of the family. But the father said, it's not your decision. I'm the father. God is our heavenly father. Some of us may look to others and say, don't treat him like a family member, but we're not in control because this house is God's house. Amen. And in this house, God has goals. In your home, you have a goal. Your goal is, at least at the basic level, maintain the house. There's a problem when you don't pay your rent or mortgage. If you do that long enough, it will no longer be your house. But as long as you're responsible for it, it stays in your possession. God possesses my life freely when I say I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and I turn my life over to Him in obedience. Accepting that same decision, being buried with Him in baptism, now I become a part of His family. He adopts me. I'm now saying, you are my heavenly father. And not only are you my heavenly father, you're the father of my life. Now I know my existence has no substance. It has no purpose without you because I gave it to you. And you know what? It was not a free gift. I didn't give it to you just because you're so good. I gave it to you because I needed you. That's the difference here about salvation. Don't forget this. There is no salvation without sin. I needed someone to help me change this terrible life. Now, some of us look at our lives and say, well, it really is not that terrible. I'm not that bad a person. Okay. Bad is relative. Amen. That's what I want to help you think about. Bad is relative. And with God, your bad is way down here. And with God is way up here. Because the one sin you think is not so bad, God says that's enough. That in itself is enough. But He says, I love you enough that I'm going to remove that. I'm going to let you come into my presence out of my love for you, out of my grace and mercy. You are now my child. What a privilege it is to be called a child of God. That makes us special. Every one of us are special because we created in God's image. You are my brother or my sister, either in Adam or in Christ. We have the opportunity then to be forgiven. The prodigal son, as we refer to him, he could be forgiven. The older son, as we refer to him, he could be forgiven. You know who else could be forgiven in that? The father. Every one of them needed the love of Christ because it's an illustration about human beings. But what is derived there is that we face and we obey an eternal God, a one that will change our lives, one that will make us to love in a way that we understand there's a purpose for life. It's easy to love people that you like. Amen? It's easy to love people who treat me with kindness and courtesy and respect. But what about the other ones? Can I really find a holy purpose in loving those individuals? Sometimes we don't understand this relationship because we're too concerned about worldly things. And those concerns take us away from the attention that God wants us to pay on spiritual things. Let's go back to 2 John for just a minute. As he's talking to this mature spiritual lady, he describes some things about her that he wants. And that he wants to be. He says, for many deceivers are entered into the world, we have verse 7, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and is of the Antichrist. Look to yourselves, verse 8, that we lose not those things we have worked for, wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive not him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face that our joy may be made full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now, think about what all he's laying out here as he describes this existence of this spiritual lady. First, he says that there is something to live by. The purpose of my existence is to be a holy person, not perfect, not above you, not looking down my nose at you, but to be spiritually holy. Stop making excuses for saying I'm a child of God, but I live exactly like the world. Exactly. You can't see one difference. As a matter of fact, when I bring up the Bible, you're surprised. You mean you believe the Bible? That's how you think? I would have thought the exact opposite. You know, it's like going into a person's house that's completely dirty. All you see them hanging out is a t-shirt and sweats, and their house is immaculate, right? I mean, spotless. You're like, wait a minute. I'm looking at you. I'm looking at the house. I'm amazed, right? I don't really like being around you much, but this house is incredible. Because everything I saw about you gave me a different image, right? I must admit, I was prejudiced. I was stereotyping you, but now the existence of what I see is amazing. But the two things don't agree. As a Christian, I ought to live a holy life. So whether you see me as I am or you enter into my holy house, you see the same thing. This house, this four walls and a roof, that doesn't make me holy. Amen. I change what this is, our relationship, by how I live every single day. Believe it or not, there are people who know me that don't know that I'm a preacher, but they do know how I live. They do know what I believe. And those two things are consistent. Not perfect, but they absolutely are consistent. The assurance of our salvation, the hope that we have in Christ, says that we live and seek a holy purpose, not concerned about worldly matters. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, one of my favorite verses. Seek those things which are on earth. Nope. No translation says that. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where's your focus to be up there? Where's your purpose to be up there? How you live, how you think, what you watch, what you do, where is it supposed to be? Up there, not down here. We need to be reminded of that. Because down here is all over us, all around us. We breathe it in, we drink it, we taste it. We cannot get away from it. But that's not a new concept. Because even Paul says, right? It would be better to be out of this world. But you can't leave this world. So I want you to be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you're in this world, but you're different. You are making this world better. I am thankful to God for Christians in our society who really live what they say they are. That's what makes a nation a Christian nation. Be careful of that, that you don't attribute a quality, a goodness to something that has no substance. What makes a good church? The people in it, not the name, not how beautiful the building is. See, we're getting to the heart of this. It's who we are, and nobody controls that but you and me. I can't make you do anything, but if you want to do it, I cannot change your mind. Once you're convinced I want to live a holy life, that's it. I don't have to do anything else. And once I'm convinced I want to live a holy life, you know what? We're good. We are one. We have disagreements. Oh, no problem. We can disagree. And we're not just agreeing to disagree. We're saying those things don't matter. Because you and I want to be holy first. And that's the only thing we're concerned about. Can I be a sound, faithful child of God as a Christian? It says yes. Someone said, butterflies, they're free and they're beautiful. But when they're in their chrysalis, right? And they look not like a butterfly, but they look more like a worm, right? Before they change. But you know what? Those butterflies don't hang out with worms because they know they're not the same. They know what they're going to become later. I can't hang out with worms. They're not going to change. They're going to be the same thing tomorrow, the day after, a year from now. I'm going to be different. So then who should I be around? You know what I'm illustrating there, right? You know what God is telling us? Don't be that person who thinks that just because you look like me and sound like me, we're the same. We are not. What makes us similar, what makes us like precious faith, is that we have a pure heart toward God in all things. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure. That's you and I. Why are we here this morning? Did I pay anybody to come here? Nope. Only person got the $100 bill this morning is Chris, because he's on the first row. Rest, maybe next time. No, we're here because we're pure in heart. You're here because you want the best thing. This morning, this time together as faithful Christian is full of possibilities. You know why? Because it's another first day of the week. Everything is laid out before us today. That's the only thing we have promised. And so if we have a pure heart, a pure mind, and we are pure in actions, then our conscience will not just accept anything. It will accept those things that we've trained to recognize as pure. And I recognize those things simply by not just experience physically, but also intellectually, right? I guarantee you, you don't go to your favorite restaurant and you order your favorite item and you taste it and it doesn't taste right and you say, okay, I'm just going to take it in because it's my favorite. No, you're looking for the same experience that you came for. If it doesn't taste right, look right, smell right, you'll say something is wrong. Well, when it comes to spiritual things, that must be trained. My sense of experience is not enough to trust when it comes to salvation. That's not an assurance. That's not real. I can't go through your taste. You say, oh, I tasted it. It tastes fine to me. Okay, that's fine. I'm telling you something wrong with it. Now, you may look at me and say, well, no, I think you had some lemon juice before you ate this. Something is wrong with you. I'm telling you it is good. No, I know for myself. In the Bible, kind of like that, right? Didn't Paul tell Timothy, and write, study to show thyself approved unto God, a servant, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed? There's no need, because you've handled the Bible right. You know what you're reading, but you have to do your own work. Amen? I love Brother Aaron, faithful man of God, great song leader, but I cannot study based on his knowledge. I can't trust, as much as I love that man, I can't trust him with my salvation. I must come to my own conclusion and own understanding. Then we're going to be in harmony. You know why? Because he has to do the exact same thing. You and I have to do the exact same thing. I thought I introduced this message this morning saying we are going to hear from God. So that gives a responsibility to you and me. We have to go back and study these things. Know that they're true, and then that we can measure them according to the things that have been written. That's the beauty of the Bible as it's laid out. I can study for myself and know if something is real and from God. With that, of course, is a challenge always of trials. What do trials do to us? Trials are used by Satan to try to convince us that something is real that's really not. The trial brings about real things, pain, stress, frustration. We talked about this in a great Bible class this morning. But I have to be able to put those things into perspective. Some pain is real. Some pain is not real. I may feel like when I get up in the middle of the night and bump my toe is broken. Right? What happened? It's hurting. But then 15 minutes later, it's fine. If it's broken, it won't be better 15 minutes later. But see, the message, it may fool you. It may make you think. That's kind of how temptations are. It fools us into thinking there's some satisfaction. There's some goodness. There's something that's better for me when I do this, want this, or seek this. And the devil is hoping I'll trust that over the word of God. Right? All that is in the world is lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the vainglory, the pride of life. There is nothing there good. But the devil says, except this one thing, right? That one thing that you have studied, you saw it, you watched it on YouTube, you know it's good. No, trust what the Bible tells you. It's not good. There is no good there. Blessed is the man that endures, not gives in to temptation. I'm able to think and say, no. No, this is not real. I can escape it. I won't fall into it. The world says to me, you know what? It's bad, but it's not real. You know what? All you got to do? Hang in there. It's going to get better. Right? Hang in there to those. You know, you just dig your nails in. But you know what's going to happen? Eventually, the nail's going to break. And you're going to fall. And who's going to be there to catch you? Is the devil going to be there saying, I got you? No, the devil going to say, I told you. I got you. I got you to fall. I got you to experience worse pain and suffering than you started with. Y'all looking at me like, I already knew that, brother. I'm glad you do. Because the reality is sometimes we forget. That's all the devil hopes. We're going to forget this time. Until we do it, and then we say, oh, I should have saw it. I should have saw it. It's the same thing. The great and beautiful thing about salvation is, at the end of the day, God's still going to answer and say, that's okay. You messed up. You slipped. I'm still here for you. We need to remember the Bible has one rule. One rule for the Christian. You can sum it all up. One rule, obey God. Obey God. Psalm 119:11 tells us, trust in God before, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart. What's going to keep me from seeing thy word? What's going to keep me from making a mistake? Thy word. I know if it's in there. This is the heart he's talking about. I'm not going to fall. How can we summarize it together? Well, we need to be able to give a reason about the hope that is in us, yet with meekness and fear, because we believe in God. Amen. Our faith is real. It has substance. Even in our wisdom, we are part of a family. You are connected to me, and I'm connected to you. Remember and take some time to go back and study 2 John and the chapter there. What he's trying to assure in this small way, a small mother and a family, but the Holy Spirit is assuring us of something greater, God's family. We need to know we have this assurance of salvation, that it is a real faith. But in order to receive it, we've got to be obedient. We've got to keep the doctrine. Just summarizing it in that way, obey God. Keep his word. Live it. You'll receive the reward. He writes it there. Don't work to not receive the reward. Keep going so that you truly receive it. See, the beauty of the Christian life is it's not in vain. Maybe you could look at it from a practical sense and sense, well, what did I lose by being a Christian? If there's nothing there, what did I lose by being a Christian? You didn't lose anything. You lived a great life. But what if what the Bible says is true and I didn't live as a Christian? Then what did I lose? I lost everything. Am I willing to gamble and risk that? No. Be smarter than that. Trust in God above self. Believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's go to God in prayer. Great all wise Father, thank you for the assurance of salvation and the hope of glory. Thank you that our names are written in a place that is unchangeable, untouched. Thank you that that place is being prepared and has been, that as we build our character, our maturity, our strength, our faith, our knowledge, that as we grow in these things, we are becoming more like Christ, less like self and less like this world. Help us, Lord, to remember this, to be reminded of this in times of struggle, in times of temptation. Help us to be a holy and pure people. Give us the wisdom as we study your word so that we're able to give a Bible answer, a true answer that we believe about the hope and assurance in our hearts. Thank you, Father, for helping us to know sometimes we fall short of this, but that we can do better. If we trust in you more than ourselves, you will change our circumstances. You will make whatever pain and whatever suffering that we experience worth it, because it builds in us loyalty to you and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. It builds in us a sense of character. We become more like Jesus because he too suffered. And it also builds in us perspective. We can know what is real pain and what is temporary pain. It's all temporary for the hope of glory. You're with us. You will comfort us with that comfort that is above all, that is eternal. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, whatever you need, please come as we stand, as we sing.